Our first speaker this morning is a graduate from GGCA. She's had her pilgrimage down the curb. Okay, actually from here, she went there and then, you know. So she's been raised in the ministry, has been an active participant also with the youth ministry. Those who know her love her passion for life and the body. She invests in the lives of teens, the group that most of us are afraid of, and is a godly example for the young ladies in our ministry. Very few to find nowadays, huh? They call treasures. Her objectivity and wisdom surpass her years. Her laughter lights up a room. When this young lady smiles, you know all your problems are so little. She's been married for 2.5 years and counting. Please welcome with me, Jamie Zucker.
Hello. I was just leaning over to Rachel and I said, how did they get this information about me? Like there's some secret thing going on. I don't know. All right, let me start my timer because I will run out of time. All right. So let's just pray really quick because I'll probably forget. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for all these ladies that came out. This is so amazing. And just bless these words. Help them to be you and not me. We love you, Jesus. Amen. I always pray with my Annie kids, and at the end I say, we love you, Jesus. And we thank you that you love us because their parents aren't saved. So I'm trying to get that in there. So when I heard the theme, time to check your roots, I was like, who comes up with these themes? Like, what happened to love and grace? And like, let's, you know, make it a little easier for the speakers. But the more I thought about it, I was like, you know what, this is actually pretty cool. So I actually called my husband and I was like, if I were to give you a theme and it was to be time to check your roots, what would you think about that? And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, help me. But anyways, we just bought a new house a few months ago. Sorry if I'm kind of trying to go quick. I only got a few minutes. But we just bought a new house a few months ago, and I have never pulled weeds in my life. And I just want to say right now how I hate it. My mother-in-law finds it really therapeutic, and she's really amazing. She came over and pulled our weeds. Because I was doing a really good job. But when I had this really terrible weed the other day that I pulled, and it was really evil. Like it got wrapped around our flowers that are like kind of non-existent too. And I was like, this weed, it was like had become the bane of my existence. Like I'm gonna get this weed. So I'm like clipping at it and then I'm pulling. I had to get my husband to pull it. It was just like, what is this weed about? So I pull it and I see this like huge root and I was like, that's why. That is why it was so strong. But I was thinking, just the theme to check your roots, how strong this weed was and how strong the root was. And I was kind of thinking, what are roots in our life? Like, how can I make that connection? And I was thinking we have like really strong roots. And what are they? To me, personally, they are the doctrines and the foundations that I have learned being in this ministry and also having a relationship with God, having a relationship with my Bible, and my roots have become so strong, and it's amazing. Like, I think all of us in this room have very strong roots. I was born into this ministry. I've been here for 26 years because I'm just about 26. Like, wait a minute. Hold on. And fortunately, I've been taught so well, not only by the church, but also by example. And that has meant so much to me, but that has also really built my roots down strong. So when the winds come, and what are the winds? Maybe they are like strange doctrines. Maybe they are what the world says about me, what Satan says about me. Maybe they are things that the world is saying is okay, like homosexuality. So when they come, and they're trying to knock me down, like I was trying to knock this weed down, they can't knock me down because I'm so rooted down deep and I am so strong in my roots. So they can maybe affect me, but I say, wait a minute, what does God say? I go back and I check my roots and I say, what does God say about homosexuality? What does God say about me? Who am I? And I'm able to go back because I've already learned who I am by being in the ministry, by hearing the pulpit, and I think ultimately by having a relationship with God, I'm able to go back and check my roots. And I love that picture. At first I was like, I don't get it. But now I've really come to love this theme. And that was kind of what I was thinking, but I wanted to take it a little bit further because I feel like recently God's really given me a vision and a heart for young women. And so I was thinking there are some women maybe in our ministry, maybe that have just come in. They don't have to be young, but they don't have those strong roots yet. And that's okay, because when I was growing up, they were growing, but I didn't have them so strong. And what can we do to help them? I want to help them get their roots down stronger so that when the winds come, they can say, I'm not going anywhere either. This weed is not going anywhere. It's going to be wrapped around that flower. And I heard something at the beginning of the summer that something had happened to just one of the girls in our ministry made a decision, and unfortunately it was not a good one. And I'm not, like, regretful or anything, but I was just thinking, like, if somebody would have taken the time and invested in that young girl, and I'm going to cry because I love her, could it have made a difference? Like, if I would have taken the time to, like, help her build her roots and just teach her, you know, not tell her, like, no, you can't do this. Okay, you can make that decision. But really just come alongside and, like, be a friend to her. Would that have changed her mind about that decision? I don't know. Maybe. I hope so. But I was talking to my husband the other day, and if you know him, he's so hilarious. He's like the best. He's my favorite person in the world. But he's also really smart. He's really wise, so thank God I have him. But I was telling him, like, now I'm at a Bible college, and I have all this time on my hands, and I'm not really doing a lot with it. I want to, like, help these young girls, and I'm getting, like, a little bit hysterical. I'm like, I really want to help these young girls, and he was like, whoa, you need to calm down. And I was like, I just want to go up to them and say how much I love them. Like, it's a little scary. But he was just like, they don't need, like, girls are not looking for you to invest in them. They are looking for a friend. They're looking for you to love them. You know, no one's like, I really need investment here. Like, even though they don't know they do, but they really are just looking for us to, like, come alongside and say, like, hey, I was there. Hey, I get it. When I was your age, my roots, they were really stinky, okay? But I can help you, and I can be a friend to you, and I can love you. Like, we go back to our roots, and they're so strong, and then we're able to help other people build their roots and become stronger. And, like, this is what is going to help the church be able to keep growing and keep getting stronger. It's our strong roots, and it's their strong roots, the next generation. You know, I keep hearing, like, the next generation. Like, I'm a second generation. My parents were saved. They were in the ministry. And I feel like, you know, I've been able to be stronger, and I want to help the next generation to have the same thing. Really quick, I just want to give, got a couple minutes left, just a kind of a personal example of going back to my roots and checking my roots was my nanny family. I watch three boys. Two of them are in school right now, and then the third one, I take him to preschool for 2 hours in the morning. And I told my nanny lady, like, I will go and clean your house. You know, I don't mind those 2 hours that I have. Like, I want to spend them wisely. You know, I told her that. I need the money, lady. I'll do whatever you want me to do. So I'm like, yeah, I'll go back and I'll clean your house. Which I don't mind. So, but then the other day I realized, wait a minute, the dad's there. Like the dad works from home a lot. Usually he goes to work. But sometimes he works from home, and I'm like, should I be alone in the house with this man? Like, I don't know. So I kind of thought about it, and then I went, wait a minute, let me check. Like, let me go back and see, what have I learned about being alone with a man who's not my husband and not my family? And I was able to go back to my foundation and say, okay, what has the pulpit taught me about being alone? And I said, yeah, this is not a good idea. And, you know, I made that decision. I'm not going to go back when he's there. And, I mean, she hasn't said anything. And I'm like, if I lose the money, it's fine. Like, I'm not going to go back because I've been taught that. And a lot of girls, I'm looking at my notes and it says, I love to challenge people. And I'm like challenging all of you women right now. I'm like, yeah, I'm 26 and I'm challenging you. And I wrote, like, challenge them. And I wrote, we've been taught so well, so go and teach others what you've been taught. There's so many young women in this ministry. There's so many new people in this ministry. They have not been taught. We have been taught so well, I just can't even get past it. Like, the doctrines that we've learned, and I just love it so much. And I know that these girls, like, over the weekend, I just had girls that were just coming up to me. They would just sit with me and talk. And I'm not like, not like, girls over here. Like, I have wisdom. I'm just like sitting there and they're coming up to me and, you know, they're just talking and sharing their heart. And I was able to help them, but not even in a way like, listen, ladies, I'm going to help you right now. It was just like, I don't know. We just had a conversation and it ended up, it blessed me. First of all, I'm like, wow, I have this wisdom. Where is this coming from? But, you know, I realize, like, I've been taught so well and I'm giving it out now and not even trying to make it a point to give it out. It's just happening. And I know that this can happen for all of you guys too. I'm just asking, pray. Maybe just pray for the people in our church. If you can't reach them, just pray for them. And I believe God brings people to us. We're not even maybe going to seek them out, but there's people that want to learn this stuff. I think the Bible college girls are amazing. They're here. Don't discredit them because they're here and they're amazing. And maybe they're not making the best decisions, but we can help them with that, right? I really believe that we can. And I'm over my time. So we come alongside them. We help disciple them. And I think overall, like my husband said, we love them. We're a friend to them because that's what they really need. You guys are awesome, so thank you. Amen.
Okay. That was potent. And as an English teacher, I think of synonyms and antonyms, and I was thinking when she was speaking, I think the resounding unspoken word was conviction, wasn't it? She just kept hammering on that word without even saying it. It was just awesome. And then also made me think of Psalm 1 where it says, be like a tree. It says, be like a tree planted by the waters where you will bear fruit. Anyway, without much ado, our second speaker. I've only known this woman by sight, in the sense that I've seen her in the body, I've watched her with people, I've watched her with her sons. But this event kind of provoked me to investigate for myself. So I'm just going to read what I had to write down. Oops. You won't regret this. Our next speaker comes to us from Maine. She's an entrepreneur, creative, spontaneous, and hardworking. She graduated from MBCNS 18 years ago. She loves people and has a heart for the lost. Her friends describe her as a woman of strong convictions. She loves the word and is unafraid to stand up for the truth. Oh, how we need that now. She has taken numerous mission trips and has an enlarged heart for orphans. She currently ministers in the state of Maine with her husband, David, who's an ordained Greater Grace pastor. They have two handsome, adventurous, and fun-loving sons, Henry and Hudson. Sisters, welcome with me, Rachel Umstead.
Thank you so much. Can I be so bold as to ask everyone to get on their knees, or anyone who can? I'm going to jump off the stage. Can we get on our knees and pray? If you can. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for this day. And like that song said, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. God, just give us an astonishing show of your Spirit today. We don't want to be at another seminar just going through the motions, God. We want to see your hand, because it says, blessed or happy are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God, we just pray with all of our hearts, God, even if our heart isn't in it today. And God knows, or you know, God, that my heart hasn't been in it at times. But we just pray, God, that we would see you and you would fill us, Lord. And in Jeremiah 29:23, God, we just pray that your fire would come down in our hearts today. Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So I have to set my timer too. We're all scared about the time. Okay. Wait. I have to figure out how to do this. Okay. All right, here we go. I can't look at it because it's scary. I just want to say hi to Holly Lindahl because I love her so much. And I want to thank my aunt for coming with me. She's been such a loyal friend. Her name is Molly Luce. Friend, aunt, sister, mother, all combined into one person. And then last night, Jean Marie picked me up. Thank you very much. We got a little bit lost. And then I was dropped off to a feast at Eileen's house, her son. I was hungry, but I didn't want to stop. So anyway, I got there and there was a feast laid before me. So I feel so far away, I have to come up. That's okay with everyone. Okay, so five important words we're going to talk about today, and they are bondage or strongholds, authenticity, roots, freedom, and the Word of God. So recently I read, has anyone read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life? It's really good. And in it, he's talking about, which we know, I mean, he's quoting the Bible. He's not just making it up. But the whole earth, all of creation is about God's glory. So in Isaiah 43:7, it says, I'm scared to turn to it because I'm taking up more time, but here we go. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him or her. Yes, I have made him or her. So God has made us for his glory. You know, we're like, I don't know, sometimes I can be like, what is this life all about? And that's what led me to God. I wasn't fortunate enough to make good decisions in my early years. I came to Bible college by the skin of my teeth. So what's life all about? Life is about, number one, we want to know God's glory, right? We want to know his glory. And we want his glory to be known to others through us. So, you know, how do we do that? And this is when we give, when we're giving God's glory, then that's when we're most satisfied, right? That's when we're most satisfied. So we are creatures, and God's our creator. And he made us for his glory. So number one, we're not owed anything. You know, I think sometimes we're kind of like entitled spoiled brats, at least I am. and you just think that maybe because you did this, God owes you something. We're not owed anything. And anything good or anything bad that turns into good, because we have good things and bad things that happen to all of us. But anything good and anything good, bad that turns into good is a gift from God. And it's not owed to us. So we're not owed, you know, we're not owed a pristine life. We're not owed like great finances all the time. We're not owed a good marriage. We're not owed children that behave well. We're not owed, my children are awesome. But unless you go out to eat or something and then I'm like scared. So he still chose us. Like, we want to be chosen as women, right? I mean, we want to, like we're romantic. Even if you're not romantic because you've been through the ringer, like, we were designed to be romantic. And God, I mean, he chose us to be his bride. So we're chosen to manifest God's glory. So let's turn to Psalm 68:6. I've got to hurry up. So Psalm 68:6, it says, I should have just typed it. Let me see. Here we go. So the beginning of it, God sets the solitary in families. Oh, by the way, I didn't graduate 18 years ago. That seems, it was 13, but I guess that's pretty close. I'm like, okay. So anyway, God sets the solitary in families. And then this latter part of the verse I really love. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Now, isn't that amazing? Like, aren't we all so bound? And this is just what God's been speaking to me my whole life, but especially the last couple of years. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And I can be really rebellious, too. And you know when you're like just rebelling against God, even in your own heart. I mean, even if you're in the midst of this wonderful church or you're in Bible college, it's really dry. It's just dry, isn't it? And you're just like, I'm not feeling it, God. Like, this kind of stinks. So I want to be effective. I want to be authentic. I want God's power. But how many of us dwell in a dry land in the midst of all of this? It shouldn't be like this. We serve a mighty God. So how are we put into bondage? Well, we're born with an old sin nature, so we inherit that. And then we continue to sin, and it puts us into bondage, right? And then in Galatians 2:20, so we're saved. I mean, and if you're not saved, that's the first step to getting out of bondage. In Galatians 2:20, we're crucified with Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creation. But, and positionally, all these things happen to us when we get saved. But experientially, we can be so bound that Satan has no work to do. I mean, right? We can just be so bound experientially. And the Israelites were great, you know, at giving us an example of this. And I'm not talking about going through trials and tribulations, because we'll all go through those, but I'm talking about being bound. And we also have an enemy, so some of us are so bound, though, that there's no work for him to do. And I love the story of Harriet Tubman, and people who know me have heard this before, or who know me well. She escaped from the South under slavery, for those of you who don't know. And then she went back. Oh, hey, Beth. She went back and she rescued people. And, you know, but some of the people, so then the Emancipation Proclamation was given, but some of the people she went to rescue, you know, even if she told them they were free, they didn't know they were free, so they didn't know they were free. Some of them didn't want to be rescued. Many were too scared to make the journey. And many knew they could be free, but they just didn't know how to do it. And isn't that like how we are? And I've so been there. So, and get this, Harriet Tubman had to be rescued and had to be free in order to go back and free others. And the same is true for us. So I want to be rescued, and God came to rescue us. And I want to turn now, this brings us to the roots part of it. So I want to turn now to James 1. And so James 1 says, verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And he's speaking to people who are saved when he's writing this. So, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Just checking the time. Oh, no. Okay. So, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does, or what she does. So what I want to concentrate on this verse 23. For if anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And then 24, he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is or woman. So the word of God is given to us, and you know, we're to show us, you know, who God is and who we are apart from God, and then who we are with God, right? So some of us have gotten a little too comfortable with our bondage, and you know, we look in the mirror and then we just walk away, or we listen to a message and we say, wow, that was awesome. I wish Molly was here to hear that. She really needs it. So we walk away from our first love in Revelation 2:4. And I have to say, like, the first love thing, I mean, when I came to Bible college, I mean, I think God was maybe like my 25th love. So it was like a last resort thing, and that's okay. Like, I think just be honest with God, you know? I mean, if he's not, I mean, you can't leave your first love if he never was, so just say, you're not, you know, you're not my first love. And so then he started moving up in the ranks, thank God. And then also, okay, so people who are bound, you know, I remember I was saved at a young age, but my mom, her parents got saved into legalism when she was a teenager, so she basically hated Christians and hated Christianity, so we weren't raised necessarily in a Christian home. I mean, I wouldn't really call it Christian at all, so, but I saw it, like, you know, my mom would point Christians out, and we kind of made a game out of it, because like in our area they were so miserable, like they just, you know, it was like, and so I was like, man, I mean, I knew that my captivity, like I knew I was bound and I wasn't doing well, but I was like, I don't want to exchange my life for their life, like what do they have, misery, like it's, you know. So this is why I want to talk about bondage. So I wrote down, I have to figure out my notes. Sorry. They're kind of messed up because I printed some out. Oh, here we go. Okay. So we're called to be salt and light, and we're called to the abundant life. Salt and light in Matthew 5, the abundant life in John 10:10. And we're called to bear much fruit. So God created us for his glory and to bear much fruit in John 15:8. And the salt and the light and the abundant life and bearing much fruit is not for us, but we reap the benefits. Like, we follow God, we make him our first love, and we reap the benefits. And that's the authentic Christian life that brings him glory, and it brings us satisfaction. So here we are in our bondage, our strongholds, and idolatry. How do we get into bondage? And this isn't all-encompassing, but this is just what I was meditating on. So number one is the offenses of others. And So, you know, someone does something to me and then I just continue on. So, like, I wasn't, you know, raised. My father left us when I was little. So that put me, and God bless him, like, he just did, he was a product of his environment, but that put me into bondage. But, like, I made decisions because of that bondage later in life to continue on in the bondage. So someone, you know, you go through a bad divorce, you know, someone betrays you, you're abandoned, you're rejected. We've all been offended somehow by someone, and that puts us in the bondage that we continue in. And so then, let me find my next page. In number two, I outright love my sin more than I love God. And I've so been there. You know, it's just, you know, we can blame God too. Like, you made me this way. Like, this is just how I am. Or, you know, everyone in my family is negative, or no, my family isn't negative, but you can say that. Everyone in my family has an anger issue. So that's just the way I am. It's just the way I am, God. You made me this way. And then there's people who are so in love with their sin that they don't know that they're sinners. You know, they sort of arrived because they're legalistic. And so those are like the hardest people for me. I just have to just really pray when I'm around them. Because that's when I want to be rebellious. So those people, you know, we're observing ourselves in the Word of God, and then we're walking away. So number three, we are more in love with the program that we're in than with God. And, you know, I think as Christians, this is really, really easy to do. Like, you just, and I think, like, because my natural defense mechanisms are to avoid things. So, you know, go to Bible college and then you're on autopilot. I'm going to minister to everyone. And, you know, you're taking people out with your baggage and your bondage. You're just wiping people out. You don't even know it because you don't want to deal with it. And I've so been there. And I'm mad at God because my program didn't work. Like, I gave my life to you. So I have a friend, she went to Bible college, she married a missionary's son, and she ended up in a bad marriage. And I also have other friends that, because they have a good marriage, they want to make a recipe for everyone else. You know what I mean? Those people who are, but sometimes people are just called to bad marriages. It's their tribulation, their trial. It may not always be that way, but you think that, you know, that takes them out of their call. So this friend is like nothing to do with God anymore. She's walked away because her program, and maybe she was called to go to Bible college, but in her head, maybe she just thought A plus B plus C is going to equal D, and it doesn't. So then that's it, God, I'm done. And then, so in the words of Oswald Chambers, like, we don't make our experience a principle. You know, we try to do that. So we have to let God be as creative with everyone else as he is with us. And then people have this newfound freedom from the program that they're in. So I was in a program and I'm still a Christian, but now I have all this freedom in the name of, like, you know, I'm not having any convictions anymore. And I have a lot of friends who are like this in Maine. They, you know, they're sort of above the Word of God. And so, you know, and they have no, they're going out getting drunk now. And, you know, they just have, and really, they're so deceived. They're even more bound in the name of this, I've arrived and I've really found freedom and I'm not putting God in a box anymore. And then I make my world, another bondage is I make my world small from fear, and I've done this. You know, you want to make your world really small and protect yourself from being hurt. So I'm just going to cut everyone out. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm just going to live in my bondage. So then there's one, I tried to do this in Bible college. So I was like, you know, I'll do just enough to appease God and kind of do what I want to, you know, like walking that tightrope. I'm just going to do enough because I want to kind of remain in my bondage. And then another one, so that's number 7. And number 8 is I esteem the gifts of God above God. And this is another thing, like, you know, we've all been there. What can I get out of God? I'm going to do this to get this. And this summer, or late spring, I had a really good friend die, and I sat by her bed as she was dying, and God bless them, they're from a local church that I think, in my opinion, and they lead people to Christ, so like I'm thankful for them, and I always try to look at it that way, but they esteem the gifts of God above God, so they're like, you know, she's dying, it's evident for weeks she's dying, but they're like, we're standing on scripture, God always heals, he always heals, he always heals. And so we had lunch, a bunch of us, after, and they're just like, we don't get it. Like, we stood on the scriptures, and we had the faith, and God didn't come through. Well, that's esteeming the gifts of God above God himself, because sometimes God gives a nod to tragedy because he's going to have, because remember, it's about him and his glory and who he can affect. So the next one is, and I think women can relate to this, is I'm a control freak, and I think I can do things better than God. Right? So, I mean, I've so been there. And then sometimes, as a control freak, you think maybe God, you know, needs help, or he needs help promoting you and what you're doing, so you've got to, you know, you've got to kind of do it for him, because you're sick of waiting for him. So number 10 is, it's in Psalm 68:6, which is our scripture, is that we're just in a dry place no matter where we are. We're just miserable. And then things to remember on the road to freedom, the road out of a dry place and out of bondage. So God made you and has something better for you than what you're holding on to. And I think sometimes we just, you know, we just don't believe God. Like, we think we have to hold on to this, and maybe he doesn't have something better for us. And then number 2, the road to freedom is narrow. And, it, you know, along it, there's trials and tribulations. And we become more sanctified and more set apart. So I'm like, my friends, you know, who have found more freedom and losing their convictions, like, that's, to me, like, God brings you into more conviction, like Jamie was saying, and your roots get deeper, and, you know, your life gets more narrow in a lot of ways as you walk forward out of bondage. And we lose our life to gain his, but his is so much better, isn't it? And we like, you know, we're building these golden calves and worshiping Baal because God isn't doing what we want. But really, when we lay our lives down, that's like when we really receive the joy and the satisfaction that we want. And temptation does not equal sin. So we have to know we have an enemy and to take our thoughts captive and not let the temptations and the setbacks isolate us from other people. And then the narrow way brings us to a broad place. So we walk on this narrow way. And, you know, I've experienced like God stripping away my life, like things that are very valuable to me, like God just stripping them away, and it's painful, and it cuts deep. I mean, life is painful, but through that, like when you walk forward with God, he brings you into a broader place. And so the road to freedom, I just want to check my time. Okay, hold on. All right, I have a few more minutes, so here we go. The road to freedom. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness. So this, receive with meekness. So this is just like setting aside all of our stuff, you know, just setting it aside. And we think of this filthiness as like really vile stuff, but our stuff is really vile. Whether it's, you know, whatever it is, like we tend to put ourselves on this, you know, I'm not really that bad, but our stuff is bad, like it's vile. So we lay it aside, and the point number 1 in our road to freedom is is humbling ourselves. So part of humbling is just like, you know, confession and realizing that I'm a creature and God's the creator, and that my life is his to do what he wants, and he's going to do something great. And so humble ourselves, and sometimes, especially being from Maine, it's great to be right, you know? So we have to value like being humble over like the need to be right, or you know what I mean? Like, don't we have that as women? Like, we want to be right and say, see, I was right. And so we got to lay that down and humble ourselves. And we need the body of Christ. And isn't it great how the people's faces are like home to us? So we need that, like Eileen's face is like home to me. So we need the body. And we need to pray and be authentic in our prayers, right? And just be honest with God. Like, you're not my first love, God. I'm not feeling it. I don't have faith. I don't trust you. And then the things that we want, like, I want you to be number one in my life, God. I want to see the Holy Spirit in my life. So being authentic in prayer. And then, hopefully I can find my last page. There it is, I think. Oh yeah, God has an authentic, number four, God has an authentic call on your life. So, I don't know, I'm the type of person, I'm really passionate about things, so I want to be what everyone else is. Like, I could see myself doing it, like, oh wow, you're a nurse, I want to be a nurse, or I want to be a college professor, or I want to, like, all these things, like, I can really get into them. So, and it can be distracting. And also, like, just doing different things, hobbies. I refinish furniture, and then I'll just be like, oh wow, I want to do that too. You know, you love what other people are doing, and you appreciate it, and you just want to do it too. That's just how I am. But there's certain things I know I'll never be good at, like singing, and so that's good. So I have an authentic call on my life, and I don't have to. Like, God has given you the power and the provision, and he made you for a certain call, and he loves you, and he's not going to trick you. He's not going to forget about you. He has a call on your life, and it's your call. It's your call. So you don't have to be ashamed of who God made you to be. You don't have to be someone else. Just be who God made you to be, and then who that is will rescue other people. That will minister to other people when you are authentic. Because, you know, when I was thinking about authentic and roots, I was thinking about my hair, really. And then I say Beth, and I'm like, yeah, my hair. So, but you, it's great. When you're who God made you to be and loving God in that place, like that's, and let me tell you something else. If you're really messed up, which we all are. I mean, when you see people out, like I see people out, you know, in Camden, and they're wealthy and they seem to have it all together, and maybe they could be intimidating, but I'm like, no, they have a hole in their heart. And when you're authentic and you have confidence in who you are, not because of you, because you've humbled yourself before God, and he exalts you in the areas that he wants to, then you have more power. And let me tell you, if you're really messed up and you walk out of freedom, you're a very interesting person. Right? Like Marion, she's very interesting. She is authentic. She's our exhibit A right there. So number five is we walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And this is really important because, like, wanting to do everything and be everything to everyone, it's important to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And life can be overwhelming. Well, that's what happens to me. Like, I put myself in my program and I just want to go full bore ahead. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get this done. And then I'm just overwhelmed and then I shut down. I don't do anything. So that's, right? Does anyone else do that? So the Holy Spirit, it's like we learn to listen to the small voice. And just a really quick example, because I'm probably running over, is that, you know, when we had a laundromat, we had a business, and I got in the habit of taking my wedding ring off because, just doing laundry, and my finger would get infected under my ring and get sores. And so I'm in the habit now of taking my ring off, but, like, God reminds me when I go out, he'll just be like, you know, go put your ring on. And so just listening to that little voice, like, it's there for a reason. Just little things like calling someone or someone's face comes before you and praying for them. It's obedience in the small things, because I would just wait for God to do the big thing. Like, when I went to Bible college, I was just like, that's it. I know God's going to heal my relationship with my parents and life is going to be great. And it didn't happen. And so I get paralyzed because I'm waiting for God to do the big thing. Or, you know, I would love to adopt an orphan, but I don't have the money. I mean, God can provide the money, but I can give, even if it's $20 a month, to orphans. So it's like doing the little things, and then God adds to it. And then this is the best part, and that's the word of God. So in James 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So I think to myself, like, these people that I highly esteem in God, like Pastor Stevens and Pastor Schaller and Beth Moore and Ann Voskamp, and, like, what sets them apart? Like, I'm just like, I don't want to just live this life. Like, I want to have power in my life. I want to have an abundant life, even if I'm going through bad things. I want to have joy. But what sets them apart? And it's the word of God. Like, the word of God is Jesus Christ. Like, this is God. Because in John 1, Jesus is the living word of God. So if I want to know Jesus, then I need to get to know the word of God. And let me tell you, it wasn't always like that for me. Like, when I came here by the skin of my teeth, I didn't even know how to love. Like, I wanted to be loved so bad, but I was a shell of a person. But God is faithful as a shell of a person. If we just walk forward in those little steps, that God, like, he starts ripping off the layers. And then, you know, the word of God. So I didn't always sit down and read my Bible. I remember one time when I was in Bible college, Old Testament survey, we had to read the whole thing, and I didn't want to lie. So the last 2 days, I was in my room, and Linda Canino was like, I've never seen you read the word of God like that. And I didn't dare to tell her, it's because I had a deadline. So anyway, but the word of God, it what it does is it engrafts into us. So we're a tree, right? We're a tree. And so how do we change our root system? How do we change ourselves? We don't change ourselves. God does it. We receive the word of God, and he engrafts it. It's like a tree, a branch being engrafted, and it becomes part of us. So then we move away from our old sin nature, and more of the new nature is built, and it becomes living to us, right? And then what happens is, because the word of God is engrafted to us, we're engrafted into God. And we have his root system, right? So in closing, if I can see where it is, this is what happens when you're, like, not, like Lisa Schaller, you're not organized. That's not my gift. I take after my aunt, right? So, but she's brilliant. We're just not organized people. So may we go forward in freedom with our root system in Christ and have all the power and authority of the word of God, because that's where our power and authority comes from, the word of God, and that has been engrafted into us. And be like Harriet Tubman and, like, freeing those slaves. Like, we have people to free here, right? We want to free ourselves first, but we have people to free. So, you know, let's go rescue our sisters out of bondage. Jesus' name, amen.
Rachel, that was wonderful. Thank you for displaying your life and being vulnerable, because I'm sure you've touched hearts personally here without touching hearts. Thank you for speaking the truth. You know, when she was speaking, I did not see her notes, but it did remind me of Job 14:7-9. If there's anyone in this room who is in a dark place where you see only dark clouds and it's not raining, that's depressing, isn't it? This is a verse for you. It's Job 14:7-9. For there is hope for a tree when it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water, it will flourish and put forth springs like a plant. Okay, now to introduce our last speaker for this morning. I'm going to just read this because I just might cry if I don't just read. And because I shed tears when I was writing down about Jenny's life. Our next speaker is a renowned baker, a master gardener, and an amazing discipler. She has the proverbial golden tongue because of her ability to edify others with no exceptions. She's a passionate soul winner. She's among the few who can claim that she speaks in tongues for real. She's a master linguist. She speaks English, Spanish, and French, translating for numerous summer harvest trips and mission trips. Above all of her many gifts and talents, she's most known in the ministry for her skillful teaching of the word and her gift of intercessory prayer. She has a well-loved and well-attended teaching ministry to the Central Asian women via Skype. Yay for technology. If you haven't guessed it already, and I did mention it, please welcome with me Jenny Perry.
You know, it's funny, as I walked in here and I wore this salwar chemise. What? Kurti, as she said. I don't speak Hindi. But two of the dearest young ladies in my life, Evelina Stambosky, Samantha Jo Weber, bought me this in Bangalore, India, when they nannied for Mary and Pastor Jomi how many years ago? Almost 6 years ago. So I decided I'd wear this case I saw Mary. So she was the first person I saw up here on this stage. Oh, my gosh. First of all, I want you to stand up, and I want you to put your hands over your head. And I want you to just reach and squeeze your hands like this, like you got stress balls in your hands. Like this and like this, yeah. And maybe turn around a little bit. And if you're able to, just like maybe lift your knees a little bit. You really, I'm getting older and I have to do this. Okay? Doesn't that feel good? Okay, now both hands up in the Lord and shout as loud as you can. I love you, I love you, Lord. Okay, now you can sit down. When I first came in here this morning, I'll take this opportunity to introduce my friend. Debbie, would you stand up? This is Debbie DeMello Brinton. Some of you might have known her as Debbie DeMello, but she's Debbie Brinton. She has been in the ministry as long as I, since 1975. And when I heard that this was going to be on Roots, I thought, she's a Rudy. She's a rooty-tooty Christian. And it was heaven to drive down here with her yesterday afternoon, and I'm just so happy to have her with us. But we walked into the chapel today, and I said to Debbie, I feel like I'm in my living room, or maybe I said to Lorraine. And I felt, honest, I felt like I wanted to run down the aisle, like our little kids do, run down one aisle and up the other and down. It was like, it was home. It was home. And I thought about also that verse that says, talks about the sanctuary of the Lord. And for me, any place where the word of God is preached in an anointed way, like it consistently is here, and in my home church in Lee with Pastor Stomboski, it's the sanctuary of God. And it says in one of the Psalms, it says, Psalm 96, I think, it says that honor and majesty go before you, and strength and beauty are in the sanctuary. And as I was listening to Jamie and Rachel, which were excellent, life, I was looking at you and I thought, Lord, this is a picture of strength and beauty that has come from sitting under this pulpit and other pulpits like it, where the word of God is preached, the finished work is exalted. You are beautiful. You are absolutely beautiful, and you're my family. I'm so at home. All right, and the reason that Jamie and Rachel and I were agonizing over time is that we have been taught so much. And I've been saved for 41 years, and I've been in the ministry for 40. So I have a lot of the Word of God in here since 75. And it's like how to condense it. It's like you get this much, and you get it down to this much, you think that's okay. Oh, no, Lord, you have to do it. You have to do the trimming. Fortunately, they use some scriptures that I use, so I won't have to say them. But the way I want to begin is I want to read something to you. I got the email from Jean Marie when I was in Kyrgyzstan, Turkey. It was the middle of August, beginning of August. And I went horticulture, roots, interesting. And at the time, actually all summer, I have been thinking of one thing, relationship. I think I'm sharing it with Puriel. I just cannot, I feel like, I won't say that I've been born again. That would be blasphemy. But there has been a deep-rooted conversion in my life after all these years because of this one theme, relationship. And I'm going to come at this root theme in a different way than the girls did, but it's all part of the same thing. And the other day, something happened to me in my quiet time that's only happened to me two other times, once in the early 80s, once in the 90s, and then 2 days ago. And it was as if God was playing a movie in my heart of what happened to me when all that happened to him before, during, and after the cross. And I'm afraid I'm going to botch it if I don't read it, as I wrote it in my journal. So I want you to close your eyes and listen to this, because this is true of you too. It's true of all of us. And I have at the top of this page the beginning. So this is the beginning of my portion here today. But this is really the beginning of our relationship with him and our roots. Once rooted deeply in, grounded securely upon his love, realizing what his motivation was behind the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of his own son, what happened before, during, after the cross. This means so much more to us. I was in him, sheltered, hidden, while he absorbed the punishment for my sins. I personally didn't feel the agony of the crucifixion, of the nails being driven into my hands and my feet, because I was safely protected in him, in his mind, his heart, his body. I was buried with him because I was in him when that happened. And as he rose from the dead, I did too, in him, all the way to heaven. And now I too am seated at the right hand of the Father forever. But why that I, that we might have fellowship, a relationship with the Father and with the Son through the Holy Spirit and with each other? In 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we want to have that with each other and with every believer. And even friendship, yes, friendship with the very person and essence of unconditional love. When someone does something amazing for us that we could never do for ourselves, like maybe pay for 4 years of Bible college, maybe support us indefinitely on the mission field, pay for a round-trip airfare to China or wherever we might go, want to go on the mission field. We are blessed by such an act. We are thankful. But when we really understand that the motivation behind the deed is personal, unfailing, never-ending, uninterrupted, unconditional love, a whole new awareness and dimension come in. I am truly, deeply, eternally, thoroughly, perfectly loved by someone who at all costs wanted and wants fellowship with me. I hear, I read, I begin to understand this, and the deep in me longs for the deep of him. And trials, sufferings, whatever he brings, pushes the root of my faith deeper into the soil of that love instead of making me run away from it, which of course I can't in Psalm 139. In Revelation 2:4, as Rachel mentioned, if you read that, if you read Revelation 2:1-5, it talks about this beautiful church at Ephesus, and they were doing everything right. They were involved in the right programs. They had fruit. They were wonderful people. I imagine, I didn't know them personally, not that old. But you just get it that he's pleased with what they've done. They've done many wonderful things and are. But, oh, that piercing, those piercing words in Revelation 2:4. I see all this, but I have one thing. There's one thing, and I'll read this from the Amplified in verse 4. I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. They forgot. They just forgot how much he loved them. So they were on cruise control. You know, they were just like, they initially had this first love. They knew that, by the way, that's 1 John 4:10. We love God because he first loved us. But as they got busy in the work of God and obeying the word of God, doing the work of God, it's almost like, what are those things called when you jog and you get, not high, but you get feel good? Yeah, but there's endorphins. And I think there's certain endorphins that kick in when you're active for the Lord and you see fruit and you, oh, wow, I'm going to do this next thing. And you get going. And before you know it, you've stopped having quiet time in the morning. You've stopped reading your Bible at night. You miss prayer meetings. You miss this. And not because those are like duty things. It's because you want to be where he is and where he's lifted up. And in this age that we're living in, isn't it so easy? because of the electronics. You know, things just go faster, and we're really, our brains are being, in a way, programmed to be revved faster and faster. I heard Pastor Schaller say not too long ago, and I'm not getting, I don't know if I'm getting the numbers just right, but he said that the average attention span of the average adult now is like 8 seconds. And then he said the average attention span of a goldfish is 6 seconds. That's an uncomfortable margin. But I have been seized by this theme of how the Lord wants to arrest us in the midst of our busy, electronically driven at times lives and say, please have fellowship with me. It's like my husband didn't marry me just to be nice to me and so that I could be have a ring on my finger and be not a single person anymore and cook his meals and have him provide for me. He wanted relationship with me. How much more does the Lord want this relationship, rich relationship with us? So these what's the adjective? Ephesian Christians, they were active, they were industrious, but the Lord was longing for a relationship with them, wanting the roots of their faith to go deep into his love and be secure in his love. Now, this, my brother, Pastor Sturge, gave me this verse years ago from the Kenneth Wiest. Like, the Lord wants us to have a mindset. He wants us to be really deeply rooted in his love. And the Apostle Paul got it. Somehow he got it. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is what it says in the Kenneth Wiest. For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides. Listen to the word. It's so important you hear this the right way, because I didn't the first time I read it. It doesn't say for the love of Christ presses on me. It says for the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive, which was to no longer live for himself, but for the one who died on his behalf and instead of him. And then it would follow that he would know no one after the flesh, but only and only once he experienced that love for himself pressing on him from all sides. Also, and this is the main passage today I want you to turn to, we see that how well Paul understood this issue about being rooted and grounded deeply in the love of God. In Ephesians 3:17, and Jean Marie, this is the first, where is Jean Marie? This is the first thing I thought of when I got your email and when I was in Istanbul. This passage. This is so rich. I'm telling you, ladies, isn't it amazing to think that the principal thing in our walk with Christ on earth is not what we do. Rachel made that very clear. It's not what we do. And let me say this now. Anything you've heard from Jamie, Rachel, that you hear from me, do not for an instant think that you have to do anything. It's already done. And I hope that the beginning showed you that. The ending certainly will. You are already... It's already done. We are talking about a finished work. Your roots are already deep into the love of God, but we'll see how the enemy... I'm going to try to show you how the enemy sabotages that root. So, Paul says, may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you might have the power and be strong to grasp with all the saints. Actually, I'm going to go here. that you may be able to grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. And here, listen to this. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now, I'm gonna disregard my notes for a minute because I'm so afraid I'm going to forget this. It happens when you get older. You start to start forgetting. So this is like, in a nutshell, says three very important things. It says this. It is so important for us to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ individually. Okay, so picture the soil, picture the primary root as being your faith, which is not your faith at all. It's Galatians 2:20. It's the faith of the Son of God, which was given to us at the point of salvation. So that's a relief. So our primary root is that faith, and that goes down deep into the soil of God's love. That love is infinite. That love is eternal. Jude 21, it says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's in the locative case in Greek, and it means that imagine an unending sphere of love. You can't measure it. It's just goes on and on for eternity, and right in the middle of it is you. That's keeping yourself in love with God. You don't have to do it. You don't have to try. Oh, I'm out of the center. Oh, I'm too far to the edge. No, you are forever in the very center of God's love. You as an individual are, and you cannot be removed. And you know what? All the devil can do is make you feel like you've been removed from it, but he cannot remove you from it. That's our position. So that's the individual. But then now the next thing is, as you can see in those verses, is as a body, we need you. You cannot know the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of the love of God without the body. It says together with all the saints. You can know the love of God, but you can't really know the love of God experientially. Do you understand where we're going with this? So I was thinking about this on the way down. We were talking to a dear, dear woman who cannot go to any Greater Grace Church where she is. So she listens to all the services over the phone or over the internet. Her name is Donna Starr. Some of you know her. She's amazing. What did you call your aunt? What did you call her? Exhibit. Marion, okay, exhibit A? Okay, Donna Starr is exhibit A of this message. A lot of you are. So, listen to this. This is a great example. The rubber tree. Oh, Debbie, I hope I get this right. The rubber tree is like, it's so strong that the wood is so strong that they can use it to make these bridges that have to bear a lot of weight. Shatem. And I'm not showing off that I know French. She's French. So they found that the reason that this wood, these trees are so strong is that their roots just wrap themselves around each other. It's like the roots from one tree wrap themselves around the roots of another tree. So while they're growing, they're gaining nutrients from each other. And let's say like one is weak, and so they get nutrition and nourishment from another. And they're so durable. Nothing can break. They don't break under anything, rubber trees. And then Donna told us about another tree that's famous, grows to 300 feet tall, 20 feet diameter, the giant sequoia. This was surprising. They have a very shallow root system. But guess what they do? They intertwine their roots so that they can stand and become giants in the faith like us. Isn't that amazing? And really, when you think of it, the strongest believers are the ones that are hidden in the body and that see, yes, we see individuals, but we see Christ only. We see Jesus only, and we know each other, not after the flesh, but who we are in Christ. And so let's say, I am so in need of mercy. I always am. And so who do I go to? I go to somebody that has a gift of mercy, like Missy Taggart. Gift of, where is she? She better be here. Where are you, Missy? Oh, there you are. Gift of mercy, more in love. Gift of mercy. And so many of you, Karen Jensen. Oh, I used to just call up and just like drink in what she would. I listened to what she was saying because she was giving me important information, but I would drink in the mercy behind the words. And each one of us has gifts. Like Rachel was saying, we don't have the same gifts, but we can be confident that we have something that another root system, another primary root needs in order to go down deeper into the soil of God's love. And then, verse 19 is it, where Paul says, and I think the Amplified gives, oh, I'm going to forget everything else and just park here, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves, all of us together, the love of Christ, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God. You may have the richest measure of the divine presence. That's pretty rich. Imagine the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. What happens when you're flooded? What happens? The most recent thing in my house that got flooded was the toilet. It was not pretty. But it flows over. I'm sorry. That was bad. That was not so tastefully. But it's like, I know, I make my husband pots of tea in the morning. And so he likes to drink a bowl. He calls it a cereal. It's like the big bowl, his pail of tea. And so I put hot water right to the brim, and sometimes it overflows. When we are a body totally filled and flooded with God himself, it goes over. And that spills out on the people that are around us and on the unsaved. And when I read this last month, I've been thinking about that passage. You know what it is? It's the manifestation of the Son of God. If we are filled with the presence of God and have the richest measure of the divine presence, and it's flooding us and it's spilling over, this is what happens. 1 John 3:8 says, herein was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so what's he going to try to do? He's going to try to prevent us from manifesting the Son of God. Now, let's backtrack for a minute. Do you realize how this goes all the way back to the roots? So Satan can't take us out of the love of God positionally, but what he does is he tries to, number one, sabotage the growth of our root, faith. Tries to sabotage that. He tries to kill the soil that we're rooted in. I was reading, because I'm an ESL teacher, I love, like, getting to the roots of words. And I looked up transplant and I looked up translate. Transplant is when you dig up a growing plant and you plant it in another place, put it in another place. And even if you have a what they call soil ball and put some of the soil it's used to, that plant goes through trauma. And it can grow in another place. But what Satan tries to do is he wants to dig up our root of faith. He wants to uproot us and plant us in something else and have our faith be in relationships, have our faith be in the success, success in business or success in some other area, or have our roots be in, you name it, anything else, pleasure, lust, anything like that. And so what he does, if he can't do that, then he tries to kill the soil. And you know what's happening in our countries today. The soil's been so depleted that even if you have a healthy plant with a good root system and you plant it in inferior soil, it's going to die. So this is what he wants to do. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. Translate. You know what the first in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, translate means taking to heaven without death. In the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, it said that. It's Colossians 1:13. He has translated us out of the dominion of darkness, and he's taken us out of the dominion of darkness and translated us into the Son. My Bible says, into the Son of his love. There's love again. We have been translated into the kingdom of love. That's what I mean about a finished work. We're already there. Our primary root is the faith of the Son of God, and it's in the soil of God's love. It cannot be removed. But if we don't reckon on it, just be not like the Ephesian Christians, but not lose our awareness of it and rehearse these things, then our experience is less than our position, right? And so the devil plays on our feelings, and then our lives are sabotaged. And we'll still go to heaven, we'll still be with Jesus forever, but our lives are sabotaged, and we don't enjoy a relationship with him, which is the whole thing. That's what he wants more than anything. He doesn't want, first and foremost, what we can do. He wants relationship. Ladies, I hope I can get this across to you. All my Christian life up until this summer, I loved to soul win. I loved to tell people about the love of God, but I would stop at redemption. I would say, Jesus loves you, and he came to die for you. That's how much he loves you. And he listen to this. This is correct. He died for you because he wants you to be able to go to heaven when you die and not hell. That's how much he loves you. And, you know, maybe they get saved, maybe they wouldn't, and that was nice. Oh, that's why this summer, this conversion, it's like that's not where it stops. It doesn't stop with redemption. It begins with relationship, and it ends with relationship. Imagine this, in eternity past, God was thinking, oh, I am love. What good is love if it can't relate to something and be poured out on something or somebody? So this amazing plan that we know in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together, and creation was in the mind of God, and then he formed us in his own image, nobody else, nothing else but us. And he wanted relationship with us. That was the purpose of creating us. He knew that man would fall. So he said, how can I restore them to relationship with me? I have to send a perfect sacrifice. The only one that the Father had in eternity to relate to have fellowship with, it was his Son, and he gave him up. Sent him to us so that we didn't have to be without relationship with him. So he sends his Son. And like we read, he was scourged, he was beaten, he was dishonored. He was crucified, he suffered, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. And all of that so that he could have a relationship with us restored. So when we go soul winning now, it's like, it's not just, oh, so you can go to heaven. It's so you can have relationship with this great God who loves you so much. And it's not just for you, though. It's for him. That, I think, is the biggest thing in my life that's changed, is that I'm all, lately it's just Father, Father, Father. It's like I don't want to deprive him of a relationship with me. So I'm always going to him. You know, just, it's like, I mean, I don't even know how to say it. Morning, noon, and night, just, Father, I love you. It's almost like this, like my brother, Pastor Sturge, is the grandfather. And he loves his grandchildren, and they love him. And it's like I watch them love him. And so this is the way I go to the Father. Father, I love you. You know, and it delights him. Doesn't matter what I do, if I speak a zillion languages and travel here and there. He wants my relationship. That's what he wants. That's what he wants from each one of us. And now I'm completely, let's see. I have no idea, Rachel, what time it is. Oh, one thing I wanted to say, though, is that, you know, in the end times, and we know what this is like, in the end times, there's two things that are going to be very, typical or very noticeable in the end times. And one is that the love of many is going to wax cold. That's Matthew 24:12, I think. And then will there be such a thing as faith in Luke 18:8? Now, again, let's go back to this. It's in Galatians 5:6, it's a faith that works by love. Now, what is it that pleases God? Without what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So do you think the devil wants God to be pleased? No. No. So he's going to try to hijack our faith. And if the feelings don't come fast enough, often enough, we're going to say, God, you don't really care about me. You really don't. You don't. And God the Father is groaning and saying, oh, they're missing the whole point of why I'm sending trials and why I'm like removing the feeling of my presence. It's just so that their root of faith can go deeper into my love. Oh, here's an amazing verse. I just discovered it. Hosea 12:6. It says, okay, remember Revelation 2:4, 2:5. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, so return, just return, repent, just turn and return to me. Hosea 12:6 says, return to your God, hold fast to love and mercy. It doesn't say do anything. It says hold fast. Roots. Think of roots holding the soil. Oh, you know, I just started taking harp lessons. I tell you what, in the workshop or in the panel, I'll tell you this amazing miracle story. I have a harp. Some of you know me. I've wanted to, over 20 years, I wanted to play the harp and couldn't do it. And I have my husband, I came back from Central Asia this summer, and he says, surprise for you. He says, it's a miracle. And God did it. God did it. But I'll tell you this story later. But in order to play, my fingers can't be, my left hand, my fingers can't go like this. They can't go like this. They have to be down. My fingers, you don't play with your feet, pinky, but these three fingers have to be down. And this one has to be up. Kind of cool analogy, thinking about this message. But these have to go down deep. And if I don't, they go bing, bing. They sound horrible. My husband, he listens to me every night I practice. He says, put your fingers down. So I have to put them down like roots, you know, going down and taking hold. And oh gosh, where was I? What was I talking about before I got under that? Hold fast to love. Thank you. Hold fast to love and mercy. And so, what was I saying before that, though, Lise? Oh, how Satan, what he does. So it's a faith that works by love. So he wants to sabotage the faith, and he wants to remove us from love, when really we can't be. It's impossible. And so that is why we gather together all the more. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why Satan fights us getting together to hear the word. That's why things happen at the last minute, trying to prevent you from coming to a place where you can hear the word of God. because he does not want God to be pleased. He does not want the Son of God to be made manifest. He does not want us to be built up in the love of God because he doesn't want faith to work. See, it all works together. And to end, I'm going to read this Streams in the Desert, which my brother read to me this morning, and I was amazed. And this I hope will seal the deal in your hearts as far as understanding that more and more we might be living without feelings. Like there might be evidence. Somebody told me fear. There's an acronym for fear, F-E-A-R. Evidence. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. So what the enemy will do is not only will he try to take away the feeling of God's love or the evidence of God's love, he will actually try to bring evidence in that proves that God really doesn't consider you the way he used to when you were doing so well, bearing so much fruit. Oh, that's the other thing that Rachel mentioned. John 15:8, herein is the Father glorified, that you might bear much fruit. How is fruit produced? With a healthy root. So can you see that Satan wants to go to the root and destroy the root and sabotage our faith so that this beautiful, beautiful stem and branches and leaves, etc., and flowers, and then the fruit, so that the Father can't be glorified. And when the Lord can't be glorified in our lives, he has sabotaged our purpose for being on the earth. Isaiah 43:7, Revelation 4:11. We were taught in Bible college, that we were created for the glory of God, to bring him much glory. So I want you to listen to this. And if you have Streams at home, please read this a few times and ask God to really seal it in our hearts. It's for today. We walk by faith, not by appearance. 2 Corinthians 5:7. By faith, not appearance. God never wants us to look at our feelings. Lorraine, I can't read it. God never wants us to look at our feeling. Satan may want us to. Self may want us to. But God wants us to face facts. Facts, not feelings. The facts of Christ and of his finished and perfect work for us. When we face these precious facts and believe them because God says they are facts, God will take care of our feelings. God never gives feeling to enable us to trust him. God never gives feeling to encourage us to trust him. God never gives feeling to show that we have already and utterly trusted him. Listen to this. God gives feeling only when he sees that we trust him apart from all feeling. Resting on his own word and on his faithfulness to his promise. Never until then can the feeling which is from God possibly come. And God will give the feeling in such a measure and at such a time as his love sees best for the individual case. We must choose between facing toward our feelings and facing toward God's facts. Our feelings may be as uncertain as the sea or the shifting sands. God's facts are as certain as the rock of ages. Even Christ himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's this little poem. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Jesus, like Rachel said in Revelation 19:13, Lord Jesus, your name is the word of God. It is the word of God. Every time we hear and take in the Word of God, we are seeing you more clearly. And Holy Spirit, we commit the words that we've heard this morning and that we'll hear this afternoon. We commit all of it to you, Holy Spirit, and ask you to take it deep, deep into our hearts, into the innermost recesses of our being, and store it there, and someday breathe on it that someone else might be able to benefit from it, and that you would be glorified by the fruit that it brings forth through our lives. Father, we love you. We love you. And we thank you that above all else, you want to have a relationship with us, a fruitful, deeply rooted relationship with us that cannot be moved. Thank you, Father. And by your grace, we have it. And by greater grace, we will experience it until you come for us, Lord Jesus. And then throughout all of eternity, we'll enjoy it. Your precious name. Amen. Thank you.